Well, it was the early 1930s, and people were running to the banks. They had put their money in the banks, and they trusted that it would be there when they needed it. But now it might not be there, and the disaster was overwhelming. I remember when I found out as a young person that when I put my money in the bank, it didn't just stay there. And that kind of messed with my mind a little bit. You know, as a little kid, I'm thinking, well, wait, when I put my money in my bank at home and I go back and I get my piggy bank at home, the money's still there. It's there for me to take out as long as my brothers didn't get into it, which, and they didn't. They didn't. But I just saw this brick and mortar bank as a really, really big piggy bank where a lot of people put their money in and it would just sit there. And then they would all get their money out whenever they wanted to. There's this big vault somewhere. And so when I heard that money wasn't all there, it just sounded fishy to me. Right? Well, what do they do with it? What are they doing with my money? Well, they loan it out to other people. And when you think about it, it sounds kind of like a really big Ponzi scheme, doesn't it? I mean, you let me watch your money for you. I will even give you a little percentage to give me the privilege of watching your money. And then you turn around and you give that money to someone else and charge them more for it. It just doesn't, you know, sound right. But that's how they make their money. And you know, for the most part, you can go withdraw your money when you want to. And there's no problem. But if everyone wanted to withdraw their money all at the same time, then there would be a problem. Before the banking reforms that brought in the FDIC, there was no guarantee you would ever get your money back. You trusted the bank. And that's what happened during the Great Depression. People put their money in the banks because they thought it would be secure. And when they didn't think it was secure, they all wanted their money back at the same time, and the banks didn't have it. December 1930, the New York Times had an article that said a small merchant in the Bronx went to a bank. It was a branch of the Bank of the United States, and asked, he wanted to sell his stock that he had in that bank. He wanted to sell the stock back. And he was told, well, your stocks are a good investment, and we advise you not to sell them. And so he left the bank, and he began spreading rumors that the bank refused to sell his stock. And so within hours, there was a crowd gathered outside the bank that afternoon. Between 2,500 and 3,500 depositors withdrew a total of $2 million of funds. That's in 1930. And so that panic just went all over. It was contagious all over the United States. And so the banks, what they had to do is they had to start calling in loans. And so the farmer or the businessman who had a loan he couldn't afford to pay back all at once, well, the bank would take their property. And they would try to sell it to get back the bank's the loan value, except people couldn't get their money because of all the bank problems, and someone had the money to buy it, and so they would only get cents on the dollar for the loans, and so they still couldn't pay all their depositors. And that caused banks to fail. And once the bank failed, your money was gone. You couldn't get it back. There were people lost homes and farms and businesses. And you know what? If businesses go out, then you lose jobs. That's just the way the economy works. And so there were hobo towns, shanty towns sprung up everywhere. Homelessness isn't new, okay? It was rampant during the Great Depression. So much for trusting in your money or the banks for your security. And that's why Jesus, 2 millennia ago, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. You know, a lot of the bankers who failed during this time, they let down hundreds of people. And if you were the president or the owner of a small town bank, and you let down folks you knew, you let down folks maybe that you grew up with or worshiped with, and you were close personal friends with them, and a lot of people committed suicide because of the failures of their banks. And banks and money and stocks and bonds are just one example of putting our faith in earthly treasures. There's nothing on this earth that will last forever. We need to be wise about the importance and the trust we place on earthly things. In this selection of scripture today, we see three contrasts. There is treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. There's light versus dark, and there is a hated master versus a beloved master. And Jesus is just boring into our hearts to show us where our allegiances are, where our trust is placed, and what the logical consequences of misplaced trust are. And when Jesus peers deep within us, he sees what holds the highest place in our hearts. He sees what we truly trust in. Whatever we believe in for security, whatever we trust in for our future, that is what we end up worshiping. And it usually comes right back around to ourselves. It's our selfishness, our elevation of self as the most important thing. What makes me happy? What gives me security? And if we're trusting in something other than God, then that thing can become an idol to us. It becomes an idol. Here's what the dictionary says an idol is. It is an image or other material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. But the second one, it says any person or thing regarded with blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. We don't bow down to golden calves anymore, do we? But we still have idols. What we need to ask ourselves this morning is, where do we run when we're in need of security? Do we run to Jesus? Or do we run to our idols? You know, ever since sin entered the world, people have sought security. Adam and Eve didn't have one worry, not one worry. God provided everything they could ever need. They were perfectly secure in their environment. They could be secure in their walk with God. They just had to listen and obey. But they fell to the temptation. They ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And all of a sudden, they were insecure. They were insecure that they were naked. They were insecure that God might find them or see them. They were insecure and they blamed others for their own sin. And people have been looking for security in the wrong things ever since. Jesus spoke during a time when getting your daily bread, that was an accomplishment. That was a big deal to end the day and you had enough to eat, especially if you were a farmer in that agrarian society. What about the next day? What about next year? And so people would want to store up money. And if they didn't have money, they would store up things. And that would be their insurance. And let me just interject here. This message doesn't mean don't prepare for your future. Okay, that's just not wise. Don't go cashing your IRAs or anything and say, well, Mike said quit trusting in money. Don't do that. But remember, God blesses you so you can bless others. God enriches you so you can pass those riches to those less fortunate than you in the name of Jesus. So this message is not anti-saving, it's not anti-bank or anti-insurance. God wants us to be wise, but this message is anti-idol. And so when money or pleasure or whatever takes the place of God in our hearts, that becomes an idol. It becomes our number one priority. You're no longer trusting in God first. Okay, God doesn't want to be your plan B. Okay? God is not your plan B, and he won't be your plan B. So in Jesus' day, the people worried about money. So what they would do is they would accumulate things that they could rely on if they ran out of money. Beautiful clothing could be very, very expensive. Clothing was very plain, very simple. And so if you had an exquisitely woven cloak, with scarlet and purple threading in it, intricately woven, that would be worth a lot of money. And maybe you would save it and save it and save it in case one day I might need to sell that to buy food. But then when that day came and you opened up your trunk and you pulled it out and you found out it's full of holes from moths, it's useless. And it's worthless now. People would store grain to the point of hoarding it. And someone is starving. No, I can't give you my grain. I might need it someday. And the day comes that you need it. And you go find your grain. And it's moldy. And it's rotted. And rats are living in it. Or maybe you have hidden in your house a stash of gold or some gemstones, and that's what you plan to live the rest of your days on, except you didn't have ADT to set up an alarm system on that first century house, and you couldn't put a deadbolt on a steel door. I mean, Jesus took, the four men took the paralyzed guy, and they just broke through the roof. I mean, how hard can it be to break into a house in the first century, right? There were no security cameras, and you wouldn't get a notification on your smartphone if somebody came up to your door. And so houses were easily broken into. And so you come home and find your home ransacked and your retirement has been stolen. And so all these things that are supposed to keep you from worrying, they're supposed to be your security, actually cause more worry and make you more insecure because you know deep down they are not as secure as you want them to be. And so people spend all this time focusing their energy and effort into acquiring these earthly gains, and then they spend all their time watching them and taking care of them, and they become idols to us, and God gets pushed to the side. Home ownership is a good thing. It is. I love being a homeowner. But let me ask you a question. You spend the rest of your life taking care of it, don't you? Right? And there's repairs. Do you own your home or does your home own you? Do you own your technology or does your technology own you? Can you go a week or 2 weeks or maybe a month without being on Facebook or without checking your email? I know some of you guys are going, yeah, I have no problem being on Facebook. But you got to check your email, right? Yeah. Look out on the street. And I'll tell you what, there are people that don't have any problem going a month without reading their Bible. But they can't be off of Facebook for a month. That's where our priorities are, right? Go down walking down the street, how many people do you see watching their phones? Go to a restaurant and look at a family of four. How many phones are on the table? Right? And it's just wherever you are, people are on their devices. What do we take it out and what do? We bow to it, right? People have neck problems because they're looking down at their phone if they're looking at their phone all the time, okay? Has this become an idol? Has this, for some people it has. It has become, it's a tool, but for some people it has become an idol. The device isn't bad as long as you own it and it doesn't own you, right? How many people in the 90s collected Beanie Babies, and they thought that was going to be their retirement plan, right? I mean, they're virtually worthless now. So we don't have golden calves. Our idols are so much more easily disguised. But they're still idols. And Jesus is trying to get us to be careful of these because our modern-day idols can capture our heart. That's why Jesus warned us, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so what has captured your heart? Is it sports? Is it your kids' activities? Is it guns? Is it hobbies? None of those things are bad. And someone might argue, well, they build character and skills. Yes, they do. But what kind of character will it build if doing those things gives God second priority? I love sports. But if you allow your child to have sports as their number one priority all throughout childhood, don't think that when they're adults and done with competitive sports that God all of a sudden is going to be number one now. Because he won't. They've already been trained to put God as number two or farther down the list. Something else will be number one. I can almost guarantee that. Unless they have a come to Jesus moment. Something else will take that throne. Our modern-day idols, work. Maybe it's a relationship. Okay? Spouse, child, grandchild, friend, boyfriend, girlfriend. Those things can become idols if they become more important than God. Technology, politics. People get so wound up by politics. And it becomes the most important thing to them in the world. Examine your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and reveal to you if there is anything that you treasure more than Jesus in your heart. And folks, you can usually tell if there is by the amount of time and money spent on it, if it's more important than Jesus. I remember watching the Lego movie. And cute movie. At the end of the movie, you find out that the whole movie was basically this boy's imagination about this Lego world that he'd created in his mind where there's this evil person. Well, the evil person was his dad. And the reason he was evil is because his dad had a whole basement set up of his Lego villages that the son couldn't touch because they were dad's. They weren't toys. They were, I don't know what he called them, but they weren't his toys. They were you know, his construction things, and he would set all them up, and no one could touch them, and no one could mess with them. And those Legos that he had set up in this big, giant universe were more important to him than his own son. Now, in the end, he realized that he was wrong, and it was neat at the end where he and his son could play Legos together. But that is the idea of something more important in your heart. I mean, it's a toy, and yet for some, it might not be Legos. It might be the big giant train set up. It might be, who knows what it could be that becomes more important to you than your family or even God. But here's what Jesus says to do. He says, but what you need to do is lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, what are our treasures in heaven? Well, we know it's not stuff. Then what is it? Well, the kingdom of God itself is a treasure. Our salvation is a treasure. Jesus told parables that says the kingdom of heaven is like this pearl of great price where you sell everything you have so you can buy the pearl. Or it's like the field that there's a treasure buried in and you sell everything you have so you can go buy this field. It's worth everything we could ever have on earth to have this heavenly kingdom and this heavenly relationship in our salvation. It's eternal. It won't rust. It won't fade. It can't be stolen. The market can't change and devalue your salvation. So what is it that builds up this treasure in heaven for us? Well, serving Jesus by serving others. You know, Jesus said if you feed the poor, or when you give water to the thirsty, or you visit the prisoner, he says when you do these things in my name, then you've done them for me. And what he says is to those people, he says, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's treasure in heaven. When we serve Jesus with what he's given us, okay, think about the parable of the talents. And when we serve Jesus with those things he's given us, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you more to be faithful over. That is treasure in heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, as for the rich in this present age, that's our life in this body, charge them not to be haughty, prideful, to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so Paul, and you know, Paul gave us that wise piece of advice there, but Paul says basically knowing Jesus and serving Jesus, that's treasure enough. He says everything else is like a loss. If I can just have the knowledge that the worth of knowing Jesus is my Lord. Everything else is like rubbish if I can gain Christ. And so our treasure in heaven is being with Jesus forever. It's hearing those words, well done, or come sit down for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, if you have clear spiritual vision, you can see this. You can see the potential idols in your life. You can root them out. You can keep your focus on Jesus. As Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. It says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And Jesus, he's talking about our perspective here. How do we see things? Do we see the world through the eyes of Scripture? Are we selfless and loving like Jesus? He says, if you can see clearly, then you're going to be consumed by Jesus, who is the light of the world. His light shines in your mind so you can see everything he wants you to see clearly, or you can think about them with a clear mind. But what happens with our idols is our modern day idols confuse our mind. You know, one of the biggest idols of our day and age is pleasure. And it comes back to putting myself on the throne instead of God. Pleasure has brought about the sexual revolution. People don't get married, they move in together. Why? We want to see if it'll work out before we get married. Or maybe there's no intention of getting married, or maybe one of the two hopes in the future to lead to marriage, but it's not the plan right now. But it's convenient, and it's fun, and it's what I want. In fact, sometimes we want these pleasures or these idols so badly that we will ignore or change God's word in order to make it okay with ourselves, to make us think our choice is okay, and we think it's okay with God. Idols cause us to change our worldviews. Okay? If we think it is okay to have sex outside of the confines of marriage between one man and one woman, then what happens is you'll probably start to change your views on abortion. Hint, okay, God is not okay with abortion. Perhaps one is same-sex attracted, or a loved one is, and they've let their idols, this love of self, this love of pleasure, over God, they let those things confuse their mind, and so they're going to start to believe that God's okay with that. He's okay with that kind of behavior when the scriptures are quite clear that he isn't. And so those idols begin to confuse our mind. And if you have a clear mind, if your eyes see light, then you're going to understand the world from God's point of view. That's a scriptural point of view. You don't allow your feelings to control what you believe to be truth. You study God's word and you accept it as truth and you base your thinking on that. But he says if your eye is bad, your whole body's full of darkness. Then if the light in you is darkness, how great is that dark? I have bad eyes, okay? If I take off my glasses, I can't focus, right? My vision is fuzzy, it's clouded. You know, you get past, if I didn't know who you were already and where you were sitting, I would have a hard time probably picking different people out from your seats. And so I've got these bad eyes. My driver's license tells the police, if I get pulled over, that I am restricted to driving with corrective lenses. The scripture is our corrective lens, all right? If we remove our corrective lens and we try to interpret the world with our own wisdom and feelings, then we look at everything with bad eyes. We're unfocused. And without trusting in the word and in Christ, we're like a ship that's tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We believe whatever sounds good to us as long as it serves us for a little while. And that bad vision is a trap because it leads to sin. If I try to drive without my glasses, I can't read road signs. I can't even see my instrument panel in the vehicle clearly. And so I might go too fast. I'm going to miss turns. I won't see pedestrians or other cars in time. I will be a danger to myself and a danger to others. And if your spiritual eyes are bad, if you're not looking through the lens of Scripture, then you're a danger to yourself and you're a danger to others. Your danger to yourself is eternal, and you become equally dangerous to others if you influence them toward the same darkness. You know, Jesus says if you cause one of his children to sin, you're better off to have a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. When you live for yourself, you're in the darkness, and you don't even know it. And let me, I'm going to give you a big example. This is anti-scriptural, darkened, confused thinking. It is one of the biggest piece of advices that people get. Graduation speeches are filled with it. The internet has thousands of memes citing it. It is one of those things that Oprah says, and everybody goes, ooh, and ah, and how wonderful it is. And what it is actually straight from the pit of hell. It is one of the most damaging things we could teach anyone, and it is follow your heart. Follow your heart. Does anything make an idol of self more than follow your heart? You want to move in together? Follow your heart. You want to identify as something different from what God created you? Follow your heart. You want to go to that cesspool of Hollywood and try to become an actor? I mean, when you've seen all the things that have been going on lately, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Dad, I want to become a professional video game player. Son, just follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the heart is deceitful. Above all things, it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Yeah, that sounds like good advice. Follow your heart. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. The only time you should follow your heart is when you have given your heart to Jesus Christ and it has been regenerated and made new and you have fully surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you, your heart needs to check what the Scripture says about it. When you follow your heart, it becomes about your feelings and your desires over God's. And then you've set yourself up as your own idol. And you are in the dark and you don't even know it. And that leads us to worshiping that false idol of pleasure or self or money or whatever it is. Last thing Jesus is teaching us is that our modern day idols will control our devotion. You can't value earthly treasures and heavenly treasures equally. You can't have both good vision and bad vision at the same time. You don't have two bosses, at least two equal bosses. One of them is higher than the other. Okay? If a business tried to have two co-equal bosses over one department, they're going to disagree at times. And employees will then have to come to prefer one over the other. And they will obey one and not the other. And you begin to resent the one you don't like. He says no one can serve two masters because he will hate one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You know, a young Christian, if they move in with a girlfriend or boyfriend before they're married, almost every time they will quit going to church. Why? Two masters are competing. Two masters in that heart. One master is their own pleasure. And their own pleasure says, this is awesome. This is fun. Everybody's doing it. We're getting along great. And the other master, Jesus, says, you know this is wrong. You know, my word says this is sin. You know, my word says that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the young Christian has to choose which master to listen to. And so if they listen to their own heart, they begin to despise the church. And they will begin to despise God's word. They will find excuses not to go. But if they listen to Jesus, the master, they will separate, they will repent, and they will come back into fellowship and worship with God's people. And it doesn't mean they have to give up the relationship. It just means that God is higher than that relationship, and I'm going to do that relationship God's way. Anything you listen to over God has mastery over you. Any pleasure, any addiction, any activity or thing that you might make an excuse for, if it is more important than God and the church that Jesus died for, then that is your master. I love Paul's words in Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not be your master. Because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Paul said that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And he's not talking about sin. Sin is not lawful for Paul. But he says that I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be dominated by any earthly thing. Idols are terrible masters. They make demands that you don't even realize. They give you no heavenly reward. They wear you down and they draw you farther and farther and farther away from God. Something's going to be your master. But you get to choose. See? You get to choose. Here's what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, it's still a yoke. He's still your master. But he says, the world and the idols of this world and the pleasures of this world and the things that you think you can't live without, the things that you might make to be more important than him, are actually a burden. And he says, if you will shed off those burdens and take on my burden, if you will stop having the world be your master and let me be your master, then it's a light yoke. And when Jesus is your master, you can be secure in your position as a servant. You can be secure in your position as a child of the King. And you don't have to let insecurity rule your life. And so, folks, today, if you've made the wrong things your master, today's the day to make Jesus your master. He said, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And if you've been putting your faith in the wrong things, if you've been trusting in the world and trusting in money or trusting in anything except Jesus, today is the day to say, no more. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I want you, Lord, to be my master. And if you need to make that decision, and you want to come up here during the decision song, we invite you to do that. And if you want to just talk to me after church or talk to one of our elders after church, then we invite you to do that. But know that Jesus is calling you to shed the burdens of the idols of this world and let him be your master. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the light yoke that you put upon us. Lord, we thank you that we can call you friend. We can call you King. We can call you Master. Lord, purify our hearts. Make us seek after you only. In Jesus' name, amen.